All right, so just so everyone's aware, kind of what we're going to do, I'm going to just share a few minutes about a little teaching on what is an elder, and why is this such a big deal, setting in an elder or two elders, I should say. So Pastor Rick and I are doing a little bit of tag teaming like the old days, right? So I'm going to be kind of speaking to us as a congregation, but then kind of specifically give a little bit of a job description to RJ and to Steve. And then Pastor Rick's going to be speaking to the congregation. How do we appropriately receive these men as elders and seeing them as a gift from the Lord? And then lastly, we're going to pray over them and minister over them. So if you have a Bible, you can open up to Acts chapter 14. So I have a simple question. What is an elder? What is an elder? Now, Steve Glick just turned 40 years of age a few days ago, right? A week or so ago. So an elder is more than just somebody who's old. Okay? So we see here in Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul's pattern, when he traveled around, Paul was the ultimate church planter, okay? And Acts 14, it's basically the nearing the end of the first ever formal missionary trip that the Apostle Paul, in Acts 13, he was sent out, him and Barnabas. And the Lord did all kinds of great things, and people got saved and healed. And there were also all kinds of challenges, and so much so that the Apostle Paul was literally stoned and left for dead. He stirred up such animosity by preaching the gospel. Again, people were brought into the kingdom of God on the one hand, and on the other hand, people were infuriated at them and hated who these guys were and what they were doing, and they throw rocks at them. Verse 19, Acts chapter 14. Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city, he had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Those three towns, by the way, are the same three towns where the people that just stoned Paul, that's where they were from. So envision this. Paul literally is just rocked to death. God has mercy on him, and the church raises him up. And he, very courageously, really, this is amazing, he turns around and goes back into the same towns of the people that just threw stones at him trying to kill him. And it says here his motivation. Verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. You think so, Paul? I mean, talk about having a life message. He's still all bruised and battered, by the way. I'm convinced, even though God raised him up, he was probably still looked like he just got run over by a Mack truck. I mean, he's still probably all swollen from these rocks hitting him in the head. And he goes back and says, oh, yeah, by the way, guys, we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. Verse 23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they have believed. Bottom line is, Paul, caring for these baby Christians, he's on his way to go back home, but before he does, he sets elders in to this church. And so, again, this is the pattern of the New Testament. Elders are people that are charged with the care for God's people, okay? Elders are charged with the care for caring for the church, caring for the people of the Lord. Very simple. What is the difference between an elder and a deacon? Somebody asked me that recently. They said, what's the difference between an elder and a deacon? Basically, a deacon, we see in Acts chapter 6, the first deacons. There was a problem in the growing church, and there were a bunch of widows that were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And it wasn't just like an administrative accident. Oops, we forgot these widows here. They didn't get the food. It was kind of a potential real problem in the church because it was kind of along ethnic lines. You had the Greek-speaking Jews being neglected, and I guess the Hebrew-speaking widows were not neglected. So this was kind of like, oh, this could get really ugly. And so what the apostles did, which they had great wisdom, they said, give us 7 men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. We will appoint them to oversee this matter. We're not going to stop doing what we're doing, you know, preaching the word and praying, but we need men to oversee this. So they took care of, in essence, a very important task in the church. So in a nutshell, the difference between a deacon and an elder, deacons take care of the practical tasks and necessary, like practical matters of church life, which, by the way, there are lots of those. And the elders, though, they were responsible for the spiritual care of the flock. That would include some of those, like, practical matters. So the deacons served under the elders. It wasn't like they didn't care about that at all, but they stayed focused on what the elders did, on what they were supposed to be doing. The apostles did, and that was preaching the word and praying. So, elder cares for the spiritual state of the church. There is a difference between elders and deacons, and they're both significant and important. An elder, basically, here's another verse I want you to turn to, Acts chapter 20. So, how does an elder care for God's people, care for the flock? Very simply, we see here in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul, and he's talking to the Ephesian elders, and he's actually kind of warning them, and he believes he's not going to see them ever again. And there's two main ways here that are identified how an elder cares for the people of God. Look at verse 20 of chapter 20. Paul says, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." So the first way elders, pastors and elders, by the way, in many ways they're kind of synonymous terms in the New Testament. They feed people. They teach the Bible. They feed the flock with God's truth. Okay, so feeding is a big part of shepherding and pastoral ministry. The other thing that they do is they actually protect the flock. Let me point your attention a little further down. I'm not going to take time to read all of it. Acts 20:28. Paul says, "But pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Again, he's speaking to elders. They're overseers of the church, overseers of the people of God. "The Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." So, on the one hand, elders feed the flock. On another hand, they also protect the flock. I wish I told you all human beings have nothing but warm fuzzies and good intentions toward the work of God. I would be lying to you. It's not the case. Jesus warned us. He said there would be false prophets. There would be false teachers. There would be those that are wolves in sheep's clothing. And one job of an elder is to protect the flock from wolves. Paul specifically mentioned this. Okay, so, and again, I want to be very succinct in my sharing here today. So an elder are men that are charged with caring for the flock, the spiritual health and well-being of the church. They have a different role than deacons. In a sense, a deacon is more with a specific task. Elders are, you know, you are an elder. A deacon is what you do. And in a sense, we're all called to be deacons because the word deacon means a servant. Okay, so we're all called to be servants of the Lord. But specifically within a local church, there are those that are ordained specifically to be deacons over the practical matters of church life. An elder is basically someone who is charged with the care for the flock. Okay, and notice Paul said that it's something the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. There's a calling to being an elder. Okay, a lot of people would be like, church elder, that's like the last thing I would want to do. You got to deal with all kinds of Christians, you know. Sometimes they're pretty hard to work with, you know. And so there does need to be a sense of like, this is what God wants me to do. And it's very, very important to have that. So third thing I want you to understand about an elder, there are qualifications. Like, who should be an elder in a local church? There's two main passages in the New Testament. One is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and the other is in Titus chapter 2. I'm just going to read this with very little explanation. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, "This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach." Now it goes through all of these character qualities for someone who's called to be an elder. Let me just say it. I'll just summarize it this way. The main emphasis is on character, not so much on gifting. Okay? Mainly, the emphasis is on character, not so much on gifting. And then he goes through all of these kind of litmus tests of who would be qualified to be an elder in God's church. And therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace and into a snare of the devil. So bottom line, in summary, and the qualifications for an elder is he needs to be a man. Again, there's no perfect human being, so I don't want you to think, you know, that an elder is a perfect man. He's not. He's a frail human being. But he is someone who Jesus has worked in their life, and there's some fruit of the work that he's done in their life, okay? He's above reproach. He's a man with one wife. He has an orderly household and family. He has a good reputation both inside the church and outside the church, and he's not a new convert, okay? Okay, so those are some quick overview of an elder. Now, I want to talk just briefly to Steve and to RJ. And I'm going to share a scripture. It's out of Ezekiel chapter 34. And you might think, Mike, that's an odd passage to be talking to elders about. But here's why I'm going to talk to these guys, you guys specifically, out of Ezekiel 34. So Ezekiel 34 is a rebuke from God toward the basically evil, wicked shepherds that were in Israel. It's a strong, strong rebuke and reproof from the Lord. But one of the things I find really helpful is it has a list. Like within the rebuke, we could basically say, okay, the bad shepherds did this. Oh, I want to be a good shepherd. I need to do the opposite of that. Okay? And it gives it in a very simple list form that I find really easy to wrap my arms around. So guys, I'm going to charge you with these are some of the things that I believe God wants you to do. And I'll just be personal. I need you to do to help with the work around here. Okay? Ezekiel 34. I'm just going to pick it up. Again, remember, this is a rebuke for bad shepherds. So we're going to turn that around and say, okay, this is bad shepherding. So we want to do the opposite to be a good shepherd, a good under shepherd in that sense. Again, this is a rebuke. Verse 34:1. You eat the fat, you clothe yourself with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, you do not feed the sheep. I'm just going to stop there at the end of verse 3. Guys, we need to do, as elders, do the opposite. We need to feed the sheep. Okay? That's what we do. We will never outgrow opening this Bible and talking from this Bible and saying, this is what Scripture says, this is what I believe it means, and this is how we need to apply it to our lives. We need to feed the people of God. Okay? Very, very important. Now, that doesn't mean these guys are going to be in the pulpit, you know, every Sunday or anything like that. Your feeding ministry may be very little, actually, in the pulpit on a Sunday morning, but you're still going to be feeding the people of God, okay? We'll talk about your example and stuff like that in a second, but you are called to feed the sheep. Feed the people of God. So, next verse, verse 4. The weak you have not strengthened. Okay, our job is we must strengthen the weak. So, brothers, strengthen the weak. There will always be weak Christians. You have job security, okay? There will always be weak Christians. There just are, okay? And some people are weak when they maybe shouldn't be weak. They should have grown more to this point in their Christian life. Others are just weak because they're always going to be weak. They're either old or they're young or they have some kind of thing in their life that just allows them to be in a place that's vulnerable and weak, and they need. There are always going to be people around you that are just needy. Strengthen those that are weak. Okay? Next, the sick you have not healed. So let's turn that around. Gentlemen, go and in Jesus' name, heal the sick. Okay? Go heal the sick. One thing, if I've done it once in the last, 20 plus years, I've been in the hospital. I've gone to hospitals and prayed for people. Guys, be ready to pray for those who are sick. You know, James says, is anyone sick among you? Is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them anoint them in the name of the Lord. In the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise them up. So you are called to go minister to the sick. That's one thing. Pastor Ford Reynolds was a great example in this. I mean, if there's one thing that Ford did and did well, he cared about those who were sick and wanted to minister to them in Jesus' name. And so Ford was an amazing example in that sense. Go and do likewise. Minister to the sick. Verse 4, back to verse 4. The weak you've not strengthened, the sick you've not healed. The injured you not have not bound up. So I'm going to turn that around. Brothers, bind up those who are injured. Okay? There's a difference between those who are sick and those who are injured. They might both be in a hospital bed next to each other, but there's actually a difference in them. And those that are injured need to be bound up. Christianity is a contact sport. Okay? You will meet people along the way that have gotten hurt. Okay? And I've been around a few years now, and so many times people have gotten hurt, not responded well, gotten embittered, and we don't know where they are today with Jesus. You have a critical role to help people when they're injured, to minister the words of life and grace and healing and restoration to people. There are conflicts in the Christian life, okay? One thing I would encourage you to do is become an expert in conflict resolution, doing it God's way. Be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the sons of God. Help people that are injured, okay? And that is really a significant part of being an elder. Next, the injured you've not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back. Let's turn that around. Brothers, there are always going to be straying sheep. Get used to it. Go after them. Go after the straying sheep. I wish everybody that ever, you know, Jesus touched their life and touched their heart, and from that point forward, they're solid and they're set and they're always in God's house and they're always growing. Listen to me. Sheep stray. Go after them. That is your job. In a sense, I'm preaching this to everybody, okay? But specifically to these two men, RJ and to Steve, go after the straying sheep. There are people that will stray. Get used to picking up the phone. Get used to going and making house calls unannounced occasionally if needed. But you are called to go after sheep that are straying. Next one says this. The strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought. So not only straying sheep, I want you to have a heart for the lost. Okay? Harry Harmer, by the way, is a great example of this. He challenges me often in his heart for unsaved people. One challenge that we have in church ministry and church leadership is we get completely surrounded by sheep. We start forgetting, oh, you know, those, like most of the people on planet Earth don't know Jesus at all. And we spend all our time and energy just kind of recycling the saints in a sense. We must have a heart for the lost. Those that don't know Jesus at all, cultivate that. Go after the lost. Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. He didn't call him an evangelist, by the way. He just said, do the work of an evangelist. So make it a point, and you may need to be intentional with this, is to befriend non-Christians and keep that in your mind and heart too. Okay? Do the work of an evangelist. And lastly, and I have no fear of either of you guys in this, but he says in the last part of verse 4, this is again the rebuke. And the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So force, domineering people, this is not the way shepherds minister to the people of God. Instead, God has called us to be selfless, to be gentle, to be humble, to love people that are sometimes kind of hard to love. But this is what we have been called to do. And I'm just going to read this passage here in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Again, brothers, this is a charge to you. It says this. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. I'm just going to break the news to you. In some ways, stepping in and embracing the call of an elder, in some ways, you're getting a little bit of a like a bullseye on your back. It just is the reality. Okay? Not everybody is going to jump up and down and pat you on the back. Sometimes it's a pat. Sometimes it's a knife. A stab. It's all good, though. It's all good. It's all according to plan. But I want to encourage you, patiently endure evil. Okay? Do not return evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. This is what God has called you to. Verse 25, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, meaning the people you're trying to minister to that are being stubborn and obstinate and they're not really listening. But God would grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So, in conclusion, I just want to say this to you guys. It's a tremendous honor to be serving the people of God in this role as an elder. It really is. I don't want to paint it like a really bleak picture here. That would be a mistake. It's a tremendous honor. Yes, you will feel the responsibility. It's a very real thing. You will feel the responsibility for the care for the people of God. But I also pray that you would know the joy, know the grace, know the favor of God as you are in the saddle caring for the people of God. It really is a privilege. It's an honor to be able to serve people, to be able to lay your life down, and to see God at work in people's lives is, you know, up close and personal, kind of firsthand. There's nothing more exciting in all of life than to see Jesus start changing people around you, people you're talking to, people you're loving on, people you're reaching out to, and watch. Not everybody. I don't want to, like I said, I probably draw such a horrible picture here. It's not all pain and guts and hardship. There is great joy in watching Jesus change people's lives. And it's a privilege, and it's an honor. And again, I have a lot of confidence in you guys, to be honest with you. And so I have a lot of anticipation for great things in the days ahead. So thank you for answering the call. I'm super excited. Amen. All right, let's give them a hand. Pastor Rick.
It's an honor to be here with you on a very, very special occasion. The ordination of two elders is a very significant thing for a local church. Pastor Mike, thank you for sharing. I enjoy sitting under your ministry. You are one of the most sincere men I know, and I mean that. You are real, and I love it, and it's just refreshing. Today we'll be praying for Steve and RJ, praying for grace upon them, that they might fulfill the call of God, that the anointing of God would be upon them, that God would give them gifts to fulfill the ministry. And in some ways, Pastor Mike has given them a charge to walk worthy of the calling that they're receiving today, that they're responding to today. But I also want to talk to you as a congregation and talk about my prayer for you and the charge that the Lord wants to freshly renew you in today. Because with the giving of a gift, and leaders are gifts, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 that when Jesus ascended on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. With the giving of every gift, there's the need to receive that gift. How you receive these gifts is going to be critical, and it'll have a lot to do with how much, in a sense, we see them prosper. And so my prayer today is not only for Steve and RJ as they receive the call, but also for you as a congregation as you receive them as gifts from the Lord. I was ordained as an elder in September of 1981, and then in April of 1982, I was set in as an elder in September of 1980, ordained as a pastor, and then September of 81, and then set into the leadership of the church, CFC Madrid, in April of 1982. And one of the things I want to say is that at that time, critical to my ministry prospering was my own response. Absolutely. I needed to respond to the Lord. But I had some things that really made a big difference. One of them was my wife. My wife loves Jesus. My wife was fully supportive. My wife stood with me. She encouraged me. And in a sense, she helped to launch me into the call of God. And so I want to say to the ladies, to the sisters, launch these men, stand behind them, embrace the call that God's placing upon them today. Heather and Esther, you're going to be an important part of them prospering. The other thing I had was a congregation that was ready to receive my ministry. You know, there's an adage we read about in the scriptures. It says it's a prophet's not without honor except in his own hometown. What that means is when you go someplace where nobody knows you, they can receive you as from God. But the people that know you, they look at you as, you know, to me, I was little Ricky. You know, I was just, who is this guy? He's a Crane student who just happened to land in northern New York, and now we're setting him in as a pastor. What's with that? They knew my challenges. They knew my troubles. There were people who recognized the call of God upon me. They saw more than simply a guy who landed in northern New York because he was getting a music degree and just happened to stay. They saw, in a sense, God's hand upon me. When I was, I mentioned in April of 1982, when I was set in as the pastor in Madrid, that was the time we were launching New Testament Church in Messina. And Pastor Tom Wells, who raised me up in ministry, went to be with the new church in Messina. And I had in the congregation members of his family. I had his mom and dad. And I wondered, how is this going to go? You know, they loved their son. They recognized, and the anointing of God was upon Pastor Tom Wells, absolutely, in a powerful way. And I wondered, you know, how are they going to do receiving this? I remember his mother came up to me, and she basically said, after my ordination, she said, I want you to know something. I love my son. But I want you to know, you are my pastor. God's hand is upon you, and I am looking forward to what God's going to do in my life through you. She was able to recognize the hand of God upon me during a critical season. Think of it this way. If we set in a pastor and no one sees the call of God upon him, he's not going to have much of a leadership gift. You know, there's an old saying, you know, he that leadeth when no one followeth is simply taking a walk. You got to see the hand of God. You got to look past. The Bible says that we know no man according to the flesh. In other words, we actually see upon people the gift of God in them, the gift of God upon them. And so in some ways today, I want to put a charge on the congregation to receive these brothers in the spiritual calling that Christ has placed upon their lives. I'm going to look at one scripture. If you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 12 and the first part of verse 13. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. I don't know what version you have back there, Manny. The New King James in 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13 says this, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." We urge you, brethren, recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. The first, in a sense, admonition is to know or to recognize those who God has placed in the midst. That word know in the Greek basically means open your eyes. In other words, see what's in front of you. Pay attention to what this is. This is something to recognize. You know, sometimes we have things come into our lives, we just don't see the value of it. Things are dropped in our lives, we don't see how important it is. We have a lot of grandchildren, Darlene and I, blessed with many, and with all the children and grandchildren, there's a lot of birthdays. All year round, it seems like we're just going from birthday celebration to birthday celebration. We had a couple of grandchildren turn 10 yesterday. They are twin cousins, meaning they were born on the same day. And so this was birthday week. And it was fun being at first the birthday of a grandson, his party, and then a few days later, the birthday of the granddaughter, who share the same birthday, and watching them open presents. It's just it's a fun thing. And one of the things I noticed was they were able to appreciate the presents they were receiving. They saw the value. They saw this is important. They were appreciative of receiving the gift. They didn't just simply say, you know, I expect it. I'm the prince. I'm the princess. You know, that wasn't it. They recognized this is something special. They saw the value in it. And they receive these different gifts that they were getting. In some ways, the admonition here is, do you realize what a gift you're receiving from Christ? Do you realize that leaders, they're not just men who are taking their turn at serving for a while. This is heaven's ordination. When Jesus ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. He loves his church. He loves his church. He wants to see his church grown up into maturity, fullness. And to that end, he gave gifts to men for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ. And so we're to know that. In other words, we need a, Lord, open my eyes. Help me to see the value of these gifts. There are people who, they admonish us. In other words, they encourage us, they challenge us, they remind us. And it says to esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. If you read different Bible commentaries on this idea of esteeming, as it shows up in verse 13, to esteem them very highly, it's actually a kind of a hyperbolic term, meaning esteem them like over-the-top esteem. There's a sense in which it's like, really, really, really esteem them. Really, really, really value them. One commentator, Matthew Poole, who wrote in the 17th century, he says this, "The words in Greek carry such an emphasis as cannot well be expressed in English, importing esteem and love to a hyperbole. Their love was to be joined with esteem and esteem with love and both these to abound and superabound toward them." Now, Pastor Mike was talking about the challenges as he charged these brothers. By the way, after hearing him, you're still both in? You're good? Okay. Just want to make sure. So, somebody bring over the smelling salts. Ushers, don't let them leave. In some ways, the charge I want to give you is make these men feel loved and appreciated. Make that your goal. Make them know that they're loved and appreciated. They're going to carry the weight of the church and the work of God in a fresh way. And that weight will oftentimes cause them to be focused on some of the struggles, some of the difficulties. Brothers, it'll be important for you to cultivate thanksgiving for the things, great things God's doing, but I know how much the burden of the church will come upon you. I want to encourage you, saints, remind them. And this, by the way, is an opportunity to be refreshed, not only in receiving these two men freshly, but also all the leaders. Pastors, oftentimes, what they deal with all week long is the latest burden, the latest crisis, the latest difficulty. Knowing your appreciation, this idea of hyperbolic esteem and love, you know, Matthew Poole called it, that's going to be important. So build them, encourage them. Hebrews 13 talks about responding well to leaders and basically says that if you don't, it's actually going to be not good for you. In other words, you'll be blessed by responding well to leaders. In other words, your response to leaders is actually going to bring blessing to you. Saints, I want to give a charge today, and that is for you to receive these men and the call of God upon their lives. RJ, Steve, by the way, I have known you guys for years, love fellowship with you. The last couple of months as we were preparing for this morning, spending time with each of you individually, hearing your testimony, going through issues of doctrine, issues of church government, just engaging in a fresh way. I really have enjoyed fellowship in a deeper way than ever, and I'm thank God for you. Congregation, I want to encourage you to receive them in the Lord. Receive them as gifts, to commit yourself to pray for them. I want to close by simply reading from there's a charge to the congregation that one brother had put together in response to as a response to receiving leaders in the body of Christ. He wrote this specifically regarding those who would shepherd. And the questions to the congregation he wrote were these: will you commit to love your pastor, praying for him rather than complaining about him, honoring him as one who labors in word and doctrine for the good of your soul and recognizing him as the shepherd God has given you? Another question: will you honor your pastor and follow him as he follows Christ, honoring him as Christ's under shepherd ordained by God to keep watch over your souls? And will you let him do this with joy and not with groaning, since that would be of no advantage to you? Will you commit to stand alongside your pastor in enacting loving church discipline when necessary for the purpose of individual repentance and restoration, the honor of Christ, and the purity of the church? And will you commit to lay aside your personal preferences in order to strive for the unity of the church, desiring with all your actions to build up the body while forsaking all gossip, slander, and foolish talk, realizing that you will give an account to God for every idle word? Steve, RJ, I love you, brothers. I'm just honored to be standing with you in ministry and look forward to what God's going to do in the days to come. Congregation here at North Country Christian Fellowship, I want to charge you today. Will you receive these men in the leadership gift that they have been placed, that's been placed on them in Christ? You'll have an opportunity to say amen as we pray for them today. Pastor Mike.